Let's get back to the topic that we've been looking at. We have been doing a study in 1 Timothy, and I knew I had 2 weeks with the guys. I'll be with you guys next week, and we'll continue this study. And so I've been trying to take my time and us go through it in such a way that if you have questions, you feel free to interrupt, talk, and we'll have a two-way communication about this important subject. Yesterday, we looked at the topic in chapter 2 of prayer, and we looked at the woman's role in the local church. Today, what I'd like us to do is look at the topic of elders. And again, we may get down into the topic of deacons, but for sure, we'll try to look at the topic of elders. That is probably the number one question that maybe the number two question that's asked when visitors come to the local church. The number one question is, what is that thing on the lady's head? And the number two question is, who is your pastor and why do you have elders and not a pastor? We'll look at that this morning. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we'll begin and we'll read down through verse 9. Let's read it together. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. And we'll just stop there. The next portion, it talks about the deacons, and we'll see how the Lord leads, and maybe we'll make it through the topic of deacons this morning. But let me ask a question. We're talking about the subject of elders. And again, this question comes up all the time when people would come and visit the church, and you don't have a name on the billboard out front. Our pastor is so-and-so. And so when people come, they really want to know, well, who do I go to? Who do I talk to if I've got a problem or a question? What's the level of authority here? And so they want to have an answer to this question. And so we will tell them, well, we don't have a pastor per se, but what we have is elders. Oh, and many people have never heard the concept of elders except in some cult. And so you want to sit down with them and talk with them and show them that what you're doing is biblical. You have got the correct pattern, according to the New Testament, for leaders in the local church. How would you do that? Well, you know, many times we'll have someone come to visit our church, and when I was an elder with them before I started traveling with the Good News team, I would tell the people, well, you know, we would love to have you come visit with us maybe for a couple of weeks. And what we'd like to do is come and sit down and talk with you. And you just write down any questions you've got. And when we come to visit, we'll just sit and talk for the evening and discuss anything you want to talk about. And they like that. Okay. And when we usually get to their home and talk to them, the number one question is, again, the head covering. And then the issue of leadership. Now, and here's the scriptures that I would use to show them why we have elders in our local church. And that's the pattern for leadership in the local church. Look at Acts chapter 14 in verse 23. And as we turn there, we will see something that begins the topic and the answering of the question. Now, what happens in chapter 14, you see that what is happening, Paul is wanting to return again to some of the cities and some of the areas that he'd already been in, and he wanted to confirm their souls in verse 22. But look at what happens in verse 23. And when they had ordained elders in how many churches? Every church. And of course they prayed with fasting and they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Okay? Every church. Look at Titus chapter 1 and we'll take it to another point of view. And it'll say this in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at it. For this cause I left thee in Crete, and he's talking to Titus, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So what do you have here? In the previous verse we looked at, it was every church. Here, it's every city. All inclusive, isn't it? Now, let's look at one more passage, and I think this one gives us the makeup of the local church. Look in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And you'll see this letter addressed to the believers in this local church. And look at who the letter is addressed to. Verse 1 of Philippians 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. And notice who it's to first. To all the saints. Now, who are the saints? Well, if we were to look at other portions of Scripture, like Romans 1 and so forth, we would know that every saint or every believer is a saint. You don't have to die and be dead for a number of years and have two miracles confirmed to you for the church to vote on whether or not you are a saint. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, you are made holy. You're set apart to God, and you become a saint. But look at what he says here. This letter is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, and who's the other groups that he mentions? With the bishops and the deacons. So what is the makeup of this local church in Philippi? It's got saints. It's got bishops. And again, bishop is another word that has been translated when it's speaking of the authority or the rulership in the local church. And an elder would be another name that you would give an elder when he's talking about the work. Okay? So you've got the bishops and the deacons. Now, that's the makeup of a local church, isn't it? You know, it's interesting when you look at the books in the New Testament. Do you know how many books are written to where it addresses a person as a pastor? How many books has that? None. There are none that have that type of an introduction or an address in the opening or the closing of a a book. You know, I think it's interesting that Peter, if anyone could claim some type of really unique authority, he called himself an elder. Not a pope, not any hierarchy, but he called himself an elder. And so when you think about it, and here's something you can do as well. Take the word elder, bishop, and so forth, and trace it through the New Testament. Here's what you'll discover. You'll discover that elders are mentioned in every New Testament book except one. And that's the book of Jude. And the book of Jude is being written to refute these false teachers and to expose them. And Jude does not mention the topic of an elder. So think about it. If you were talking to someone and they ask you the question, how would you approach it? These would be some good verses to use, wouldn't it? Every church, every city, no letters written to a particular pastor or something like that. It's all written to saints, elders, if you will, or bishops, and to deacons. And I think that's the local makeup of a local church. And of course you have those levels of authority. Is the word pastors used in the New Testament? Yes, sir.
Yes.
Where is it at?
1 Timothy 2:25.
Okay. 1 Timothy 2:25. I thought you were going to give me something that I'd never heard before. Okay. Now, 1 Peter 2:25. Now, what translation do you have?
New King James, yeah. It doesn't say pastor, it says shepherd.
It says shepherd, doesn't it?
But
who is it? It's the chief shepherd, isn't it?
Chief pastor, we might say.
We could say the chief pastor. Now, all of the elders are under shepherds, aren't they? Now, in your King James Bible, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, you'll see there's one, it's a verse that does have pastors in it. And of course, again, if you look up the words for that, it's a shepherd. And so, but look at this right here. And he gave some, in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In other words, he gave five specific gifts. And what is their purpose? Their purpose is not to go and to do all the work. Their purpose is to equip the people in the meeting, the saints, how to do the work. So that they can go out, and when they do their work, the body is actually benefited and grows. Listen to what he says here in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I wish we had time to look at that entire section there, but we don't. But again, you've got apostles and prophets. Why don't we have apostles and prophets in the church today? Now, the only ones that I read about in our day is false apostles and false prophets. Okay, we've got the Word of God. Now, it's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, you give the purpose of the apostles and the prophets. Listen to what he says in verse 20 of Ephesians 2. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the apostles and the prophets, they had a work to do in that period of time, the early church, and their gift was used. But once you lay the foundation, you don't need to lay the foundation anymore, do you? Now we have a once the delivered text, if you will. We have the Bible that Jude calls it a once delivered faith. And so today we don't have apostles and prophets, but we do have people in the local church who are evangelists, who are pastors or shepherds, if you will, and who are teachers. Now, it's interesting if we were to look at this group here. Let me ask this question here. And I've asked this at many places, and I always get the same answer. But let's see what we get here. If you had the choice, now remember, this is not talking about elders, right? Now, an elder might have the gift of evangelism, pastors, or a teacher. But think about yourself. Let's leave the elders out of it just for a moment. If you had the opportunity to be involved in one of three types of ministry, which one would you choose? Let's suppose you had the opportunity to go out and to do door-to-door evangelism, or to do a car show where you would go up and talk to people and get into conversations about the gospel, or you would like to be involved in that type of ministry. Does that motivate you? Or would you prefer to be involved in a ministry where you would maybe do shepherding work? You would go visit people who are sick. You would go and visit people who are struggling with issues. You would be that one that would want to go and help people, put your arm around someone and counsel them about the struggles they're having in life. Would you like to do that? Or do you feel like what I would like to do is to teach the Bible? If I could just take the Bible and teach these people what they need to know, that would solve all their problems. The evangelist is saying if they just would get saved and get involved in evangelism, that would solve their problems. The shepherd is saying if they just had somebody to come along beside them and to love them and to care for them and to show them concern and help them when the struggles of life, that's what they need. That would solve all their problems. And, of course, the teacher is saying if they would just read the Bible and apply what they learn in the Bible, that would solve all their problems. You know what the truth is? All three of them are true. All three are right. And all three are looking at it from a different perspective. But more than likely, there's one of those three that appeals to you. Right? Ben, what appeals to you?
I can't do that.
I can too. Jacob, how about you? Is there one that appeals to you? Evangelism? Shepherding or teaching?
First two.
First two, is one greater than the other?
I don't know. I'm kind of learning at different stages.
Okay. And as you know, when I was 23 years old and I got saved, I had no idea. I just wanted to talk to everybody and to care for them and to teach them. I was doing multitasking. But usually people, and if we were to ask the rest of you probably fit into one of those niches. You'd say, yes, that's that's the way I think. Well, that's what you need to get involved in. But you'll find out that regardless of which one you go out and start working in, you'll find out, for example, I'll go out to do evangelism, and I'm wearing my evangelist hat, and I get out and I start talking to someone, and I discover they got a problem. And now I take that hat off, and I put my shepherd cap on, and I start explaining to them and trying to encourage them and help them with the problem they're struggling with. And then I take that hat off and put my teacher cap on and I show them from the scriptures and we get into a Bible study, right? Well, you find out that you got to do all three, but you'll be motivated most times to do one. And if you're motivated in one of those areas, you need to do it. And as you grow and mature in the ministry that you feel like God is calling you to do, you'll see that you'll grow. And I pray for all of the C3 guys and the young guys that I've worked with, the Good News team, pray that every one of them will become elders. They'll become deacons. They'll become elders. They'll become leaders in the local church. And they will be setting the pattern and have the lifestyle that we're going to be looking at in just a few moments. But which churches had elders? Every church, every city, and the makeup of the local church is saints, bishops, and deacons. Now, usually a question comes up here, many times is, we don't have deacons. Are we a biblical church? Are we following the correct pattern? Well, what was it that caused the church to need deacons to start with? Okay, there was a need, and if we we'll look at that. When we get to the subject of deacons, we'll look at it. There was a need among the widows. And there was a disagreement between two groups of people, the Jewish people and the Grecian people. And the Grecian people were saying those Jewish leaders are not taking care of, they're taking care of their elderly, but they're not taking care of our elderly. That was the conflict. And so the church leaders asked and said, well, pick out some godly men filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll appoint them to do that work. And that way we, as leaders, we can continue to devote all of our time to study of the Word of God and to prayer. We'll devote our time to preaching and prayer. And that solved that problem. But again, the need is what determines that. And again, if we were to go back to Acts chapter 14, you would find that those churches that were started back in the previous missionary journey that Paul was on, they didn't have elders for the entire time that they were gone. Were they a church? They were a local church, weren't they? And they didn't have elders or deacons. So, but as a local church grows, that should be the desired result. And, of course, Paul, writing to Timothy, or to Titus, rather, he says to set in order the things that are lacking, the things that are wanting. And you need to have a set leadership in the local church. And I think what it does when you do that, and you have the type of individuals that Paul is going to describe here, it keeps things in order and in balance, and it's the best for the body of Christ. Well, that's the answer to, in my opinion, to which churches have elders. Do any of you have a comment or a question or something you'd like to add to that? Yes. Yeah. Well, you would have to look up the word angel. To the angel of the churches, he's the messenger. Now, was that a literal angel? There's some questions I can't answer. Do you have a correspondent here in the local assembly? Now, many churches will have someone that takes care of all of the letters that are written. They will take care of things like that. It's like we've got, in our local church, we've got one guy that checks the mailbox every day to make sure any letters that come in, any correspondence, you're probably get letters from maybe what's the mission organization here? C, MSC. I always think of CMML in the United States. But you see what I'm saying? I know many churches have a correspondent. Now, if it was that, I don't know. If it was a one man over the local church, then in my opinion, it would be a contradiction of what we just discussed. While we can't explain everything, we know there are no contradictions. And the problem doesn't lie with the scripture. It involves with my ability to understand it. Now, in many elders, there will be one that will kind of, he's the guy that everybody goes to, right? In our assembly back home, that's the case. If you got a question, this is the guy that usually's got the answer to your question, but they make decisions as a body of elders. Okay? Yes, sir. Yeah. For example, if when this was written, you know, John had been there in Ephesus for a number of years. We know that Paul was there. Timothy stayed there. When the letter was written to Timothy, he was in Ephesus, wasn't he? How did Paul address the letter? He didn't describe him as the shepherd, I mean, the bishop of the church at Ephesus or anything at all like that, right? Or he didn't describe him as the messenger. Now, there were occasions where Timothy and those guys were messengers. They were sent out with a message to take it to a local church. But as far as one being over that local church, you don't see that. Now, here's the beauty. In fact, I think is the brilliance of this. You can usually have one person and one person's ideas, and if they lay out a good vision and say, I think this is the direction we ought to go in, many people will buy into that and say, yes, we agree with you, let's go in that direction. But what usually happens when one person is making all the decisions? You don't see all these little glitches that's there, do you? And you don't find out these little glitches until you get halfway down the road. And then all of a sudden you realize I'm getting ready to climb a big mountain and I need an 8-cylinder engine and I've only got a 4-cylinder. Right? You don't discover the issue until you get there. But if you had a group of godly men where each one can share their vision, and you come to a conclusion that this is what we need to be doing as a group, now when you move forward, you've got all of these different people standing guard, if you will, and helping, and you're all going in the same direction. And I think that's the beauty of biblical leadership. Yeah.
Wait.
No.
Faith, whereas in a plurality, of six people or whatever, you wouldn't have that. There's a Baptist church in Mississauga that I preach at. When the man who'd done a great work there for probably 20 or 30 years passed on, the place is nothing but Tim Hortons inside of a building kind of thing.
Yeah. So there's really great advantages to having multiple leadership, isn't it? And you know what multiple leadership, I think one of the great benefits of it is it points out all of our weaknesses. It's like when you have to work with a group of individuals, guess what? It's just like growing up in a family, isn't it? What did your brothers and sisters do for you? Well, mine was very effective in telling me everything that I did wrong. And they could point out every stupid thing I ever said. They could make fun of it. They could mimic me. And Do you see? We just saw a good illustration of it, right? Somebody will look at you and, what did you say? But you see, here's what happens. And I believe this is why God gives us multiple leadership. It's because when we work in a multiple leadership environment, our character comes to the surface. And everybody sees our character based on how we respond to people and to issues and things you have to discuss. Right? And that's where you need to balance. Okay? Let's think. Any more comments? This is great. We need to do this. I can see we may not get into the topic of qualifications. Yes, sir.
What would be the best number or amount of elders you figure an assembly should have?
That is an excellent question. I think, you know, how many did the Lord have them sit down together when he fed the 5,000? The problem is, three or four men could probably shepherd a group the size that would fit in this room. But if we had five times the size of this room, three or four individuals cannot do the work. And so then what you end up with is you lose that closed environment, right? You lose the family environment. I'm just coming and getting my ticket punched, and I go home, and that was a great message. I enjoyed that. But nobody is challenging you. And that's the good thing about a small group. And I believe situations like we're having right here where there's two-way communication. And we need to have that. Okay? Did I answer your question?
In part, yes. But it's, I'll talk to you later.
Okay. Okay, if there are no more questions, why don't we look at the work of an elder? And I think it's very important to cover what we just covered and what we're going to cover before we get into the qualifications. Because I believe the work that has to be done, it needs someone who's capable of doing this work. And then once we see the work that's got to be done, now we can look at people who are qualified to do it. So let's think about it, and we'll take a break in just a moment or two. We got started just a little late. So maybe we can look at a couple of these passages of Scripture that tells us what the work is of an elder. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, and we see a great passage of Scripture here, and the event in which this takes place. Paul and the different ones, they're on their way to Jerusalem. And Paul is, they take a ship, they sail around Ephesus, really, and they come to Miletus. And while they're there, Paul sends for the elders to come from Ephesus, and he wants to talk to them. And, of course, when they arrive, he shares some information with them in verse 18 through 27. About how faithful he was when he came there. He kept back nothing that was profitable for them in verse 20. He went from house to house ministering to people and working with them. And he just did a tremendous work there. And but look at verse 28. It describes there, I think, part of the ministry of an elder. But before we look at that first qualification or first aspect of the ministry, look at the first words. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Take heed, pay attention. Pay close attention to yourself and then to the flock. Have you ever tried to correct? Maybe most of you don't have this, but I've got two grown kids. And I remember my kids could point out weaknesses in my life. And so before I would discipline them, before I would attempt to correct them, I had to make sure that I had all of my ducks lined up, if you will. And I had to do it in such a way that they got the point without me making them mad, without me degrading them, me doing it in a respectful way. And when I did it that way, now what if I'd went to try to take a splinter out of their eye and I've got a big beam in my eye? What's going to be the problem? All they're going to do is, well, how about, and they'll point out your weakness. And that's very, very important. So the point I'm making is take heed to yourself. I mentioned last night in my testimony how that my dad, when I was a teenager and the crazy things that I did as a teenager before I left home, my dad never corrected me for anything I did wrong. You know why? He didn't have the moral integrity to do it. Because he didn't take heed to himself. He felt like that, how can I correct him when I didn't correct myself? And so your moral integrity, your own life, is going to give you the credentials, if you will, to do the things that you need to do. But he says, pay attention to yourself. Then he says, and to all the flock. To all the flock. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says this, considering one another. Now listen to what it says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Considering one another. The word there, consider, it means to fully observe. To look at. I can remember when I discovered this principle, how it changed my life. When I would look at people, rather than looking at what's wrong with people, and that's what usually we do, right? We look out at other people and we point out how they're different from me. And we can see what's wrong with them, but we can't see what's wrong with me. And so consider others. Look at other people and ask yourself this question. When I look at a certain individual, how can I encourage them? How can I help them? And I think that's what Paul is saying, or Luke is saying here in Acts chapter 20. Take heed to yourself. Consider yourself and then consider other people. Consider other people. But look at what he says later on in the verse. Over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Now, who makes an elder? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Who recognizes the elders? Yes. Okay, which is it? Which is it? Let's say, now, here's what Mr. McDonald recommended to us when we started our assembly, and we didn't do it, but we should have done it. Okay, he said, in starting a new work, what you need to do is you need to come together and start the work and do it for maybe a year or two. And then you need to bring somebody in and let them teach on this topic of eldership. And then let him survey the people and find out who is actually doing the work of an elder. And then as a result of that, let that information be known, and the ones who are actually doing the work of an elder should be the ones who is appointed. Now, what we did was, when we started the Bible study, there was four couples and all four of us men We've appointed ourselves as elders. Right? So there was never any question. But had we waited for 3 years or something like that, probably some would not have been selected as being an elder because their priorities were never there. You know, they had the head knowledge, but they didn't have the heart knowledge and concern and love for people to really be an effective elder. So let me give you something to do. Look up this verse. Anybody have their laptop or not a laptop, but a cell phone with a Strong's Concordance on it? Let me give you a word to look up. Look up the word, I read it earlier, Acts 14:23. And when they had ordained elders in every church. Look up that word ordained, and you'll find that that word means to choose by the raising of the hands. Look it up and look at all your different Greek scholars. Look up that word. And so think about it. When Paul went to these areas, did they know who was doing the work? The people knew who was doing the work, didn't they? And there was some way or another, there was an interchange. And if we take the word for what, do you have it there? What does it say?
Well, it says, I don't know the definition, but it says the chiro is the first part of it.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And some of the Greek scholars will tell you it means to choose by the raising of the hands.
Yeah. Oh, it says, the definition is here. It says, it's just a shortened definition. It says, I choose or elect by raising hands, appointing. Chiro, tonio.
Okay, so the point is there, right? Now, each church is going to have to decide on that and make that decision. What is really neat is, you know, we are not accountable for what someone does up the road. We're accountable for what we do. And usually when we see things different on an issue like that, suppose we were to see it as we do need to have input. In most churches where I've seen elders appointed, they do have input. They will say, here's an individual that we've been working with for a period of time, and we feel like he should be recognized as an elder, but we would like your input, right? So in a sense, you are getting a raising of the hands, aren't you? You're getting the input from the people, and they say yes. And when we look at the qualifications, you'll see that, yes, they meet these qualifications, and so therefore they should be appointed as an elder. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Elder. So I would assume he was an elder type. So his input and the church's input.
And the church had the input, gave it to him, and he's the one that probably recognized him. That's probably what happened. I'm sorry?
There has to be discernment there as well. I mean, spiritual truth is spiritual.
Right. Right. And you don't want it to turn into a popularity contest. Now, I have seen churches where they decide that we're going to do it biblically. We're going to have elders. And we'll vote and we'll decide who our five elders are. But next year we're going to have another vote and we're going to decide again. And if somebody's not doing the work, they'll be voted out and we'll vote another one in. Now, if you do that, what do you do? You turn it into a popularity contest, right? It becomes a political gamemanship, and you'll find out if when you become an elder, you become a target. And if you'll notice in the passage I read earlier in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, whose name was mentioned twice. Can you think of a name of someone mentioned twice in that passage? Look at it. This is very important. 1 Timothy 3. His name is mentioned in verse 7 and verse 6. The devil. The devil. He's alive and well. And the devil wants to use us to do his work. And he's very effective in getting us to do it. Okay?
Just on that sort of voting type of thing or whatever, we say there's this 80-20 rule that, you know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work or whatever. But now if you get the voting, you've got the 80% in the majority. You're in a bit of a problem.
But it's interesting how you can take so many issues that seem so simple. God could have added one word and solved the whole problem. But he didn't do it. Why did he not do it? Because I think it's the way we deal with one another. And the way we deal with the issues that come up is going to reveal our character.
Without your salvation.
I was just thinking as far as looking at the role of an elder. One has to be willing. Two, it has to be it's a humble event.
Oh, I know. It's there's a reason it's called a work.
Yeah.
Sometimes we think the issue is the problem. Sometimes the Lord allows the issue to be there to reveal to me that I've got a problem in my character, and I need to work on this particular thing in my life. Well, it's about 20 till 11. If you don't mind, we'll stop right here. We're taking heed. When we come back, we'll look at in more details of the overseer and the other aspects of the work of feeding and protecting the flock. And also, I've got a handout here I'll give you that has the three passages of Scripture that gives the qualifications of an elder. And it'll be interesting for you to look at that and compare the three lists and how they complement one another. Well, let's just have a word of prayer and take a break. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to open your word and to be able to discuss these important issues and subjects. And we just thank you, Father, that you have given us a group of people that love you and want to work together and want to honor you with their lives. And we just give you thanks for this. And we thank you, Father, for how you take these different and difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in and different issues and how you reveal to us what's really in our hearts. And so we just give you thanks now for what you're doing through your word. And we give you thanks for this coffee, this refreshment that we'll enjoy. And we just give you thanks now in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.